All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 27. We could really read the whole chapter, but we'll stop at verse 27. That'll help us shorten things up just a bit, okay? But if you got it ready, here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partaker with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's a lot of reading, and I'm just going to be just very straight with you this morning. If we broke that down and studied that real hard, it would take us several weeks. It would. There's just a lot of stuff in there. So we're going to kind of give you an abbreviated version this morning. Is that all right? Just an abbreviated version. Okay. Our thought today, you can find in verse 15. And verse 15 and 16 are a complete sentence. But in verse 15, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he said. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, that's a complete sentence. We're going to take one clause, and we're going to talk to you about walking circumspectly. I've preached on this before. It's been many years. I've got a few amens when I've announced the text. I didn't get any amens today, but that's okay, because most of you don't know what circumspectly means. Right? Am I right? Wave at me if you don't know what circumspectly means. The rest of you is afraid to wave your hand. Thought she's Pentecostal or something. It'd be all right if you was. Circumspectly. Have you ever done anything accidentally? Didn't really mean to do it. You know, I thought, have you ever been an accidental tourist? You know what an accidental tourist is, don't you? Somebody that took the wrong turn and got lost, and they wander around till they find their way back to where they're supposed to be. That's an accidental tourist, right? Do you know that you can't accidentally make it to heaven? You got to do that on purpose. You got to make plans to go. The word circumspectly, and Paul says that we need to walk circumspectly. He compares the Christian life sometimes to a race, doesn't he? So sometimes he compares it to a battle, right? And both of those are very, I think, very valid. But here he calls it a walk that we're all on, a journey that we're all on. And he said we need to do it circumspectly. Now, here's your definition of circumspectly, okay? You need to walk, here's circumspectly, accurately, carefully, diligently. Three words that describe circumspectly. Think about it now. Paul's telling us that if we're going to live the Christian life, we need to pay attention how we're living it. Jesus put it this way. He told us there were two ways that we could travel in life, didn't he? He said there was a great broad way that led to destruction. Now, when I picture that in my mind, I picture a great broad road with no stripes on it, and I can just wander all over that road all I want, and it's no problem. And you can live that way if you want, but it will not lead to heaven. But then he said there was another way that we could go, and he said straight was the gate, and narrow was the way that leads to life eternal. So, straight is the gate. It's narrow. It's not huge, right? And narrow is the way. Have you ever watched anybody walk on a tightrope? That fascinates me. I've never done that. Now, I confessed to you, was it last week or week before last? I can still walk a 16-foot tube of tin and not stop, you know, and I'm talking about the 2-inch side, not the 10-inch side. Anybody ought to be able to walk the 10-inch side, okay? But a tightrope, think about it. That's fascinating to me, to watch those people walk on a tightrope. You know one thing I've discovered about walking on a tightrope? You're either on that thing or you're not. Am I right? I mean, usually it's about a half-inch cable, and it's stretched real tight between two points, and they walk across it, and it doesn't wobble or anything. But I've never seen anybody walk on the side of a tightrope. Or on the bottom. They're either on that thing or they're not. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way I picture Paul telling us here about walking circumspectly. Because as I've gone to circuses over the years, a young person watched on TV, I think a guy years ago, if you remember, he walked across Niagara Falls on one of them. I always thought he was a little shy of, you know, at least two or three French fries short of a Happy Meal. And I still think that, but... You know, he was confident about what he could do. But did you ever notice that they don't really ever get in a hurry? Now they might take a couple of quick steps when they get to the end because they know then they're on a platform and they're sitting all right, okay? But other than that, he's really watching what he's doing, isn't he? He's not letting anything stop him from concentrating on the walk that he's making across that tightrope. That's how Paul's telling us that we need to live our Christian life. Carefully, accurately, diligently. There's not a lot of room to mess around. I see so many Christians today that, and I get questions. I get questions all the time. I get texts, I get emails, I get phone calls, people wanting to know, and I get some very, very strange questions sometimes. And a lot of times they're wanting to know, how far can I go in this thing and not be sinning? That's the way a lot of people are living their life. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit, okay? And it's like the deacon I had at First Church I pastored came in and wanted to know, just ask me. Point blank. Preacher, is there ever a time it's okay to tell a lie? I didn't know how to answer him. I'm sure I looked kind of dumbfounded at him, and I thought, where's he coming from? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, let's just say, for instance, that your wife brought this new dress, and she puts it on, and she comes out and said, how do I look? Now, you men know where that's going, don't you? I said, I don't know, but don't lie to her. He said, what do I do? I said, just let her down easy, but don't lie to her. And I've used that for a lot of times as an example, you know, about being close and trying to tread as close as you can without crossing. But ladies, if you come out and you ask your husband how you look and he's honest, please don't get mad at him. The only other option he had was lie to you. And you want him to be honest, don't you? Okay. Have I got you awake now? You've cut a couple of stories there. You're awake, okay? Now let's get in this chapter. And this chapter really lays out a great outline for what Paul's talking about as he leads up to, and even after he makes his statement, see that you walk circumspectly. And listen to what he says after that. Not as fools, but as wise. God sees us as being foolish when we're not walking this life carefully, diligently, and accurately. He sees us as being people that are foolish in our living. The very first thing that Paul writes, and I know it wasn't originally broke down in chapter and verse, but it's convenient for us, in the first five verses of this chapter, and I would encourage you, mark your Bible, take notes, go home and reread this. That'll help you. You'll learn, okay? But the very first thing that we read in the first five verses of this chapter is that we are to stay away from sinning. Abstain from sin. Don't do it. He gives us a list, and he said, these kind of people don't get into heaven. These people that do these things aren't living right. They don't get into heaven. If we're going to walk this walk of faith and we're going to get into heaven, then we need to be careful how we live our lives and not be sinners. It just burns me up when I hear people say, well, you're going to sin once in a while. And I've even heard say, well, as a matter of fact, I think you sin more or less every day. Well, God help you if you do. You don't have to. If you do, you're giving in to temptation. And what does the Bible say about yielding to temptation? It said, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. As Christians, we have been freed from sin. And as I've heard all of my life, I grew up in a church that believed you could backslide. We do too, okay? I finally heard a guy on the radio this week say that. Did you know that? Shocked me to death. I thought, boy, if I could rewind that and hear that again, I would. He's talking about, where the Bible talks about how the Gentiles were grafted into the tree, But we were grafted in because the original branches were grafted out. And Paul says you need to be careful because if you were grafted in, guess what? You can be grafted back out. I thought, amen, brother. Say that again and say it louder. The world needs to know we can backslide. We can fall away. But listen, I heard all of my life, we were not saved in our sins. We were saved from our sins. Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 6, he asked a question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, he said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereat? Listen, professed Christian today, if you're going to live that life, you need to walk it in such a way that you are abstaining from sin. That does not become a part of your life. I can't stress enough how much people watch us when we profess to be Christians. They're watching you. And when you do something that's not right, they think it's all right if they do it. We have an obligation to God and to ourselves not to do that. We have an obligation to our fellow man that's seeking to follow Christ not to sin. I'll even go a little further, okay? Paul wrote over in the first letter to the Thessalonian church. He said, abstain from the very appearance of sin. Now, he didn't say it was sin. He said, if it looks like it's bad, just don't do it. Oh, we can go on and on with what Paul wrote about that, can't we? Abstain from the very appearance. Just stay away from it. If we're going to walk on this narrow road for Christ, then we're going to have to be careful that we don't get off the path and get tripped up and wander off. We got to abstain from sin. Okay, let's go to point number two. There's 7 points, by the way, if you're counting. Point number two. Starting in verse 6 through verse 13, he tells us this. Be not deceived. You know how easily people are deceived? You can be led astray very easily. Don't ever get to thinking you can't be led astray because you just let your guard down and you could be led astray. Jesus spent a great part of Matthew chapter 24 telling us not to be deceived. He said in the last days there would come false Christs and false prophets, and they would deceive many, didn't he? Now you can read that over in Matthew chapter 24. He said in one point, he said that they would deceive and they would be deceived. He said, if they say unto you, behold, he's out here in the desert or he's in this secret chamber, don't go in there because I'm not in there. People have been deceived. Paul's warning is not to be deceived. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in our world today that are deceived. There's a lot of folks in the church world today that are deceived, and I don't mind saying this. I'll back up my buddy, whoever he was, on the radio. Never heard of him before, and I may never hear of him again, but he's exactly right when he said if you were grafted in, you could be grafted back out again. A lot of people in the church world are convinced, now that I've been born again, I'm a member of the church, and I've been baptized, I got it made, I'm going to heaven, I don't have to worry about it, let's just let God's grace take care of it. Yes. You can let God's grace take care of things, but you need to be careful not being deceived into thinking, I can do whatever I want now. Because you can't. Number one, Paul said, abstain from sin. In this very chapter, didn't he? And he gave us a list of people that don't get to go to heaven. And listen, if you're participating in any of those things, just write it down. You don't get to go to heaven. I could back that list up, by the way, by going over in Revelation and giving you a list that John gave over there in Revelation chapter 22. And you probably ought to go over there and read it sometime, okay? Don't be deceived. It's so easy to be deceived if you're sincere, isn't it? Young people, it's so easy for them to be deceived because they're sincere. But be careful. Jesus warned us. Paul warned us. John warned us. Over and over again, the scriptures warn us not to be deceived. Now, one way not to be deceived is the next step. This is number three. Okay? In verse 14, he tells us, let's just look at verse 14. Can I read it like I like to read it? I'm going to read it like I like to read it. Okay? Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, wake up, be alert. Too many people in the church world today are not awake, they're not alert. Too much is going on in our world around us today, and the church is shrugging its shoulders and saying, oh well. I've been teaching the last few weeks at Purdy Separate Baptist Church. Some of you know where that's at. Some of you have attended there before. That church needs help. I don't care to tell you that. I've told them that. You guys need some help. Oh, they were talking Wednesday night about, well, you know, I don't know why people don't come. I guess it's just the way things are. Wake up! It's not because it's just the way things are. As a church, we've got to become alive, don't we? We've got to become alive. Paul said, awake, arise from the dead. How close is the church world to being dead? I'm not nostalgic about a lot of things, but you know, I really sometimes I just get sick of hearing us talk about how it used to be, as if it couldn't be that way anymore. But it could be. It could if we'd just begin to walk circumspectly and we would open our eyes. Listen, people, today, I hear it over and over again on the radio and on the television, advertisements everywhere. You know, if so-and-so gets into office, we're going to lose our rights. You hear that? You can't lose a right, but you can lose privileges. And what we call rights are oftentimes privileges here in America. Because the rest of the world doesn't get to enjoy those things. They have been taken away. And guess what? While the church has been asleep, some of those things have been taken away. Over 60 million babies have lost their lives because the church was asleep in 1963. Public prayer was taken out of school and Bible reading because the church was asleep 10 years later in 1973. And I don't want to sound too political, but I don't care. They're celebrating the life of a woman that sat on the Supreme Court that had a hand in both of those things. Not on the Supreme Court. She wasn't there then, but she was part of the judiciary, and she backed it up, and she thought they were right. I'm not going to celebrate her life. You can if you want to, but I'm not going to. Why? Because she was helpful in killing over 60 million babies. I thought heard Chelsea Clinton say this week that that the president was to blame for 200,000 deaths of COVID. I thought, yeah, and your mama was for about 60 million babies. Is that too political? I can hear Randy Polson going, amen, brother, preach it right now, and he ain't even here. Wake up, church. The reason our world is in the state that it's in is because we ain't doing anything. I've told you for 4 years, you want to double the size of the crowd? Bring somebody with you. I came to a conclusion a few months ago. The reason why you don't bring anybody with you, because you ain't got no friends. If you did, you could surely find one that you could bring to church with you, right? Wake up. Wake up. You can't just sleepwalk through this walk of Christianity. We got to walk carefully, accurately, and diligently, and it can't happen while you're drowsy and you're sleeping on the job. Okay? In another place, Paul said this. This is over in 1 Corinthians. He said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Church, it's time we woke up. If you're waiting for things to get worse, you go ahead and sleep. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He got the night he was going to be arrested. He went there to pray, did it all the time. That's how Judas knew where to find him at, you know. And he got them all sit down, and he took his three inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John. And he looked at them boys, and he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He went away and prayed. He came back. Them guys were asleep, and he woke them up, scolded them. Went away again to pray, came back again, and guess what? They're asleep. And the third time he comes to him, he finally said, sleep on if that's the way you're going to be. You know, God will turn his back on the church one of these days if we keep staying asleep. We got to wake up. We got to be alert about what's going on around us. Listen, the devil, and I seriously doubt, and I may be wrong on this, but I seriously doubt any of you here have actually ever been confronted by the devil. You know that? He's not omnipresent like God. He can't be in this. He can't be everywhere all the time. But he got a lot of little helpers. I couldn't believe I got a text from somebody here a while back. Well, I guess I could believe it. It wasn't out of the ordinary from a lot of people, but it kind of surprised me a little bit. Does the devil really have angels? And they wrote down scriptures that said the devil had angels. And they said on the very end, I can hear you saying, read it for what it said. You know what I responded? Read it for what it said. He's got a lot of helpers. And let me tell you, he's just doing his job. They're just doing their job when they try to distract you and turn you away from God and tempt you. That's just their job. But listen, if you will stay alert and watch, you'll see the temptation coming a lot of times. Did you know that? You'll know it's on the way. If you'll be alert, you'll see it coming. A lot of you still, I mean, after 4 years, I'd have thought you'd learn by now, but you haven't. A lot of you still, before I leave on Sunday, oh, be careful. And I keep telling you, it's no fun to be careful. But can I just be straight with you today? It doesn't matter whether I'm careful or not. There's a whole lot of other people on the road that need to be careful too. But if I'll stay awake and alert, I might see something coming that I can avoid. I have many times in driving, haven't you? It's the same way spiritually. If we stay awake and alert, there are things that can come our way that we can avoid falling into the trap if we just wake up. Be alert. That's what he's telling us right there in verse 14, isn't he? Now, you're not going to like this, but we're going to fast forward over to verse 21 for just a minute. We'll backtrack here in a minute, okay? We'll come back to a few other verses. But I want to put it in this order so that you can understand the importance of this right here. Verse 21, you know, this is something that I guess none of us really like, okay? But what did he say in verse 21? Submitting yourselves. Oh, we don't like that, do we? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What's our general attitude when somebody comes to us, if we've said something wrong or done something? What's our general attitude when somebody comes to us and tries to direct us in the right way? Don't give me that deer in the headlight look. I know how you react. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. If I'd have told my mama that, she'd have slapped me cross-eyed. Dad would have took the belt off, probably. Submitting yourself. What does that mean? Put yourself under subjection one to another. Let other people help you out, okay? Not many years ago, there was a thing that started, went around, for several years. I guess it was probably longer than I thought, probably back in the 70s and 80s. There were churches where men would have accountability partners, especially businessmen that traveled. They would have about accountability partners. And what would happen is if you went on a business trip, and let me tell you, a lot of things can happen on business trips. I've seen men act like they wasn't married on a business trip. I've seen them get involved in stuff that they wouldn't get involved with, and some of them be members at church, deacons at church. Just let their guard down. And what would happen with these accountability partners is when you got back off of your trip, you always told your accountability partner where you were going and what was going to be going on. And when you got back, he'd sit down and he would go through a list of questions asking you what you did. I'm talking about some embarrassing questions. But you know what you were supposed to do is be honest, because he was there not to condemn you, but to help you and to hold you accountable for what you were doing. Submit yourselves, therefore, one to another in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. James said this in James chapter 5. I think it's along about verse 16. And nobody does this, and I understand why, and I'm going to explain why here in a minute, but you know what he said? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. I know what you're thinking. I ain't telling my faults to nobody. And I know why. Because they won't keep it confidential. It'll be on Facebook next thing you know. Did you hear about so-and-so? And it don't even have to go to Facebook. Listen, I've had it presented in church as a prayer request with far too many details. What's a fault? It's a weakness. It's an area of your life that you're not maybe strong enough to fight it in like you want to, and you need help from one another. And listen, we're afraid to even mention it anymore because we know it's going to make the evening news. It'll make its rounds. Friend, let me tell you something. I live by this rule. I started doing it long before I ever preached, but people will come to me and will tell me things, and they say, well, now this is just between me and you. Oh, really? You think so? Yes. If you come to me and tell me anything, you don't need to even tell me that, because I ain't telling nobody else, because it's just me and you standing there. That's the confidence people need to have in us. That we're not going to spread rumors or gossip or even the truth. I've heard people say, well, it's not gossip, it's the truth. It's still gossip. People don't submit to one another. They don't put themselves into subjection to one another. They don't confess their faults one to another. And if they don't do that, how do we know to pray for one another? That's what James said. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Now, we like the last part of that verse, which is a whole separate sentence by itself. And the last part of that verse says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But let me tell you something. We need to be willing to submit ourselves to one another. If you see me doing something that's questionable to you, you ought to come to me. I made an agreement with a deacon at New Hope Church years ago, Brother Vernie McGahey. Jimmy knows him. Some of the rest of you do too. When he became senator and representative, you know, in the state of Kentucky, I was congratulating him. He was in the field by the house working, and I just made him stop the tractor. And I talked to him a little bit and shook hands with him and said, I want to congratulate you. I'm going to pray for you. And he said, well, thank you. And I said, you remember what you told me when I was ordained as a preacher years ago? He said, what's that? I said, you told me if you ever saw me do anything you thought was wrong, you'd be on my doorstep and you'd be talking to me about it. I said, I believe you would. He said, I would. I said, guess what? I'm going to treat you the same way as Senator. He said, fair enough. Now, Vernon and I have always been very straight with one another, still are. But we ought to love one another. We ought to be strong enough with one another that we can submit ourselves one to another. To put ourselves under subjection to where if we are starting to stray, we won't get upset when somebody tries to turn us around and show us the direction we need to go in. Submit yourselves one to another. And I know the world don't like it. It said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But that's what the word says, okay? Now, that don't mean he's going to beat on you. That's not what he's supposed to do either. Why? Because he went on to say that, husbands, you got to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, okay? Submission's not something we practice anymore, is it? It's just not. But boy, it'd do us a lot of good if we just answer to one another. You know why? Because it might help us to understand one of these days we're all going to answer to God. Every one of us. Every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God, according to the Word, of the deeds done in our body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. Let's practice a little bit of that before we have to meet God. Let's answer to one another. Let's encourage one another. We're not here to tear one another down. We're here to build one another up. But if you're unwilling to trust one another, and I understand why, okay, I do. And shame on the church. You want something that's destructive, loose talk is destructive. It kills a lot of people and a lot of things. Friend, if somebody comes to you and confesses something and asks you to pray for them, keep your mouth shut except when you're talking to God. That wasn't real nice, was it? But it's true. Don't be destructive. Submit yourselves. Isn't that what Paul's talking about right here? I mean, we could go on down through there and talk a little bit more about it if we want to, okay? You know, the Christ gave himself that he might present it to God, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what? When I've done something wrong, I like to go to him and say, I'm sorry. When he brings to my mind I've done something wrong, I want to look at it and say, yes, I'm sorry. I want to submit myself to Christ, okay? But I also want to submit myself to my fellow brothers and sisters. If they see something, they hear something, I don't mind. Maybe you heard a rumor about me. There's been a lot of rumors about me over the years. You know that? They steal some and there'll be some more before it's over with. But if you hear something, you don't know if it's true or not, ask me. I'll tell you. I'll tell you. I don't care, okay? Because chances are it's a rumor somebody just made up no like anyway. And if I did something, you need to know so you can fire me as your pastor, okay? But think about it. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about walking carefully, walking accurately, walking diligently. Why? You can't carry the sins of the world on your shoulder. You can't carry the burdens of the world on your shoulder. You can't be deceived and walk the right road. You've got to be alert. You've got to be awake in order to walk this path that God has marked out for us. And we got to work at it. You're not going to accidentally get to heaven. Now, let's get off of some of the heavy stuff here. Let's go to something maybe a little bit lighter right here. But this is something I think we all need to practice too. Look up at verse 18. Verse 18, he tells us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And I hope you don't get drunk. Okay? We could add drugs there too. Okay, we could. He said, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But what? Be filled the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Be filled with the Spirit. You guys have all heard of D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. Moody was a great evangelist. I could tell you a lot about Moody, but we're not going to today. But he was speaking to a college group one day. And, you know, as a speaker, a lot of times nowadays they give us a bottle of water, right? We all drink bottled water. We laughed, you know, 80, 90 years ago when the French said they were going to sell water to the American people in bottles. We said, oh, you're crazy. We buy more water now. I buy diet water. I don't know what the rest of you buy, okay? But they bottled it in a nice little green bottle, Perrier water. And you know what it is? It's just water. Okay? That's all it is. But back then, when Moody was speaking, they would usually give you a glass and a pitcher of water. And if you got thirsty, you poured yourself a little drink and you drank water, okay? And he was talking to a college class one day about things of God, and he set that glass up on the podium, and he said, tell me how to get the air out of that. Well, they started firing ideas. You know, well, you can fill it full of gravel. Well, he said, that would get most of the air out, but you know what? There'd be a little air around that gravel. So one wise student spoke up and said, well, I'll tell you what, get you some real fine sand and fill it all the way full of sand. Moody said, you know what, that'd get a little bit more air out, but think about it, even though it might be real fine sand, there's still going to be a little air between them granules of sand. Isn't that right? Whoa, man, they started all over from draw vacuum down and everything else, and he finally just picked up a pitcher and he poured it plumb full of water till it ran over, and he said, now there's no air in that glass. That's a picture of the Spirit being in your life. If you are filled with the Spirit, there's no room for anything else. There's no room for envy and strife and hatred and arrogance, is there? There's no room for Satan to come in. If you would be filled with the Spirit rather than filled with a lot of things of the world. Now, Paul uses wine as an example, but isn't there a lot of other things in the world that attract our attention that we can be filled with rather than the Spirit of God? And all of them, anything, I don't care what it is, can be a distraction between us and following God. So Paul says, rather than be filled with things that the world can send our way, let's be filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you can write this down if you want to. If you are filled with the Spirit, there's no way you're ever going to fail God. You got to empty a little out to put something else in. But if you'll stay filled with the Spirit, you'll please God. How many we got so far? Anybody know? You counting? Five. We got two more to go. Okay. Why is this important? Why am I talking to you about this? About not sinning and about not being deceived and about being alert and submitting ourselves to one another and being filled with the Spirit. Why is that so important? Well, our text came out of verse 15 that says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But the last part of that sentence, verse 16, says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Did we not already hear today in a testimony that life's short? We're not guaranteed any time, are we? I like to sit and talk to old people. I'm getting to be one of them now, you know. Used to love and sit with my great-grandfather, Lula's great-uncle, Grandpa Reason, and let him talk about all the things he had seen changed. The road that I live on when he was a kid was a wagon path. Now it's a big road, one of the main busiest roads in the county. And he'd talk about old stuff. And we don't really know how old he was when he died. I think his daughters kind of calculated one time. They guessed him at being 99. But, you know, the last couple of times I got to sit and talk to Grandpa, he assured me that life was very, very short. I love to sit and talk with Dad about things like that. Now he's 91. And he said, life's short, son. Life's short. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're living in evil times. And life is short, isn't it? I mean, the Bible said that it's like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. It's like the flowers of the field that spring up today, and tomorrow it's gone. Life is very brief. And so what Paul is telling us, we need to be careful how we're walking and how we're living and what we're doing for God, because, man, tomorrow may not come for us. And as we look back on our life, life's been short, hasn't it? Oh, you know, I see on Facebook one time, several times I've seen it probably in the last several months from family members of mine that are younger than me said, I didn't think it'd take this quick to get this old. That's a short time. Listen, if you're reasoning within yourself saying, yeah, I need to do it, well, you need to do it today. Why? Because we don't know about tomorrow. We need to walk for God today. What did Jesus say about that? He said about the Father, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is called today, for the night comes when no man could work. That's the Son of God, who is eternal, always has been eternal. But he was talking about this fleshly life. He's going, you know what? While I've got time, while I've got opportunity, I've got to serve God. I've got to live for him. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Paul's telling us we need to do. We need to walk circumspectly, carefully, diligently, accurately, and we need to do it right now. Right now. Why? Because the days are evil. And if you look around and you'll get your head out of the sand, you proverbial ostrich, you'll find out just how evil things really are. And politics is one of the dirtiest. I don't care which side they're on. They're always trying to find dirt on the other side. I wish they would quit it, grow up, and worry about what their job was for the American people and quit being such children. Just sickens me. And I'm not picking on one party. I'm saying they're both that way. And that's the way people are in the world. And unfortunately, it's got into the church. We need to quit acting like that and realize that we've got a walk, that we've got to walk carefully, diligently, and accurately. Why? Time's short. Time is short. Paul wrote this over in Romans chapter 13, I think, verse 11. He said that knowing the time, that now it is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul's been telling them to wake up for a long time. Maybe it's time we pastors started telling our church to wake up. Wake up. Look at what's going on around you. Look at your life. Are you as close to God as you can be? Every one of us would admit, no, I could get a little closer. Well, what are you doing about it? Right? What are you doing about it? We got to get down to number 7, don't we? I've worried you long enough. Number 7. Somebody's already saying within themselves, I'm trying, but I just can't do it. Just can't do it. Can I tell you what it tells us from verse 25 to 37? And you could go on down to verse 32 if you want to. 33. It tells you the same thing all the way down through there. Paul's giving the example about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands submitting to Christ because Christ is the head of the church. And he goes on down, and Christ wants to present us to the Father holy and blameless and without blemish and without wrinkle. He wants to do all of that, but he is the only way we can live that life. Perhaps you've been trying to do all this on your own. Well, I'm here to tell you today, you cannot do it on your own. It takes the power of Jesus Christ in your life for you to live godly. It takes the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. Let me tell you how important the Spirit of God is. The Bible said, without His Spirit, we're none of His. We've got to have it. But we can't have it without having Christ. And when we have Jesus, we have the aid of the Holy Spirit in our life. And if we'll be filled with the Spirit, we'll still want to serve God and please God with every ounce of our being. We will still want to walk circumspectly. Not like fools, just dancing around and just taking a chance here and there, but as wise. Why? Because time's short. Time is short. And you and I, all of us, the Bible said, contrary to a lot of preaching we hear today, I'm going to contradict them, okay, because I read the book, and here's what the book says. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All. I hear preached too many times today, well, Christians aren't going to stand and be judged. Yes, you are. It's what the book said, okay? Walking circumspectly sounds difficult, doesn't it? It's really not. It's really not. If you'll just follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, I'll liken it to this. Let's bring it full circle. We talked about a tightrope to start with, didn't we? You ever watch those people that walk the tightrope? You know one thing they usually have is a great big long pole that's probably about 20 foot long. And that thing weighs quite a bit. Did you know that? And some of them, quite frankly, couldn't stay on that tightrope without that pole. It's called a balance pole. They couldn't stay on there without it because it sticks out far enough and it's heavy enough that it gives them stability. Okay? Haven't lost you yet, have I? That's Jesus in your life. He gives you stability. He gives you balance. He gives you direction. He gives you hope. He gives you forgiveness of sins. And boy, how He wants to give you eternal life. But you're going to have to do your part. You can't just meander through this thing and wander around and just hope you're going to get to heaven. No, you have to know you're headed that way. And so I got a question for you. Are you? Are you headed that way? How are you walking? How are you living for God? Are you just kind of floating through this thing hoping for the best? Well, I hope not. I hope that you're living it. You know, I learned this thing years ago. Started managing business for somebody else. And when you manage your own business sometimes, and I was rather young when I went to work for the company I worked for 26 and a half years. I was pretty young, but I was running my own business. And I had 8 or 9 crews scattered all over the state of Kentucky. And I was just kind of haphazardly running my business, and God only knows how I was keeping head above water because I wasn't real smart about it, okay? But I learned when I went to business, went to work for this other company, and they gave me a warehouse to run, and they said, "Now make me money. Just make me money." And I said, "Well, what are you expecting of me?" And the president was notorious to say this, and he said it a lot. "I'm not asking too much from you. I just want you to manage your inventory, your personnel, and your receivables." Well, that sounds pretty simple, don't it? Until you start looking at $2 or $3 million worth of inventory, personnel, and receivables. And every year they would demand a business plan from you. And every year that I worked for them, they knew just about what inflation was going to do and how building was going to do the next year. They made you sign a piece of paper saying, "I'm going to get this much percent increase in my business next year." I signed for 20% one year and thought, "I'm fired." But I committed to it, so I kept going. And they always gave us little sayings that stick in your mind, and this one sticks in my mind all the time. People don't plan to fail. Nobody's planning to miss heaven, are they? People don't plan to fail. They fail to plan. Get you a plan together to follow Christ and go to heaven, and follow through with that plan, with Him as your guide, guess what? You'll make it to heaven. That's all about walking circumspectly. You can amen circumspectly next time somebody preaches on that. They probably never will, but you never know. Think about that. Read that chapter again when you get home. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I hope I've encouraged you this morning. I'm going to ask our song leader and piano player to come. We're going to give you an opportunity if you need to pray about it. If you're weak and you're stumbling and you're struggling around and you need help, why, Jesus said He'd help you. We'd love to pray with you today. You don't have to confess one thing to me. I like to tell people that. I can't fix it anyway. I can pray for it. But you don't have to confess anything to me. If you want to, all I can tell you is I'll pray about it, okay? But if you need to pray today about anything that's in your life, maybe you're a lost individual and you don't want to go to hell, but you don't know how to turn around, guess what? Jesus Christ will turn you around if you'll let Him. Why don't you come and pray as we stand and sing this morning?